Last Lord's Day, we talked about the permanent New Testament gifts. This morning, we want to talk about holding fast to sound words. We're going to be talking quite a bit about the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words that underlie our King James Bible and the King James Bible. Let's begin by reading verse number 10 together. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Talked about in the previous verse, God purposed salvation in the past, but Paul says to Pastor Timothy, but now has made it manifest by the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He appeared here on this earth, and that's what we're talking about there, the appearance. Notice what he did. He abolished death. Before we get into that, let's look at some of the appearings of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 14, for example, there's two phases of his coming and his appearing. He appeared once on earth, but he's going to be back and appearing twice, two phases of his coming, again, a second coming. First at the rapture, when he takes the believers and saved ones out. Second, at his revelation, when he comes in glory and at the beginning of the millennium. In 1 Timothy 6, 14, keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, until the rapture, saved people should follow the things of the Lord and keep the commandments of His. And 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, we read that this morning, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. I believe the appearing is the rapture when it comes to the believer's call, and is a kingdom when it comes back to set up the millennial kingdom, the appearing. And then in 2 Timothy 4, and verse 8, henceforth is laid up to me a crown of righteousness, not only to me only, but all them that love his appearing. That's the appearing of the rapture, when he takes us believers out home, the rapture appearing. Then in Titus 2 and verse 13, looking for that blessed hope. And I believe that's the rapture of the church. Some differ with us on that, but we believe that's the blessed hope, is the rapture snatching away of the believers. And the glorious appearing, that's when he comes back in glory. When everybody shall see him, I shall see him. At the beginning of the millennium, of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 1, verse 7, that your faith, the trial of your faith, be much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found of praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I believe that's the appearing of the rapture, the appearing. And notice what he's done in this verse number 10. He's abolished death. As we see, death is a separation, some kind of separation. Spiritual death is separation from people from the Lord. That's spiritual death. Physical death is separation of the spirit and soul from the body. Eternal death is separation of spirit, soul, and body from the Lord. And he's abolished death for those that are saved. There's no more separation. Remember he said in John 11:25. We know that. Let's say, where did that start out from? 11:25. About Mary. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Never die. Believest thou this? See, that's 11:25-26 of John. Those that live and believe in him never die, never be separated from him forever. We'll physically die, but die in the sense of spiritual death, we'll never die. He's abolished death for those of us who are saved. Now those that are lost, they have physical death, they have spiritual death right now, they'll have eternal death in the lake of fire. And brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. This life, eternal life, is possible. But as far as abolishing death in John 5:24, Brother, I say that unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The passing of death unto life is a spiritual transaction. Now, that's a wonderful thing. And then in Hebrews 2 and verse 15, the Lord Jesus came to deliver them who through fear of death were all the lifetime subject to bondage. He brought everlasting life, the Lord Jesus did. In John 3:16, let's say that, we know that one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Very important verse indeed. In John 10:27-28, we know that one also. My sheep hear my voice, and know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man put them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And then Romans 6:23, we know that one. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord Jesus brought this eternal life by faith in Him. And John 3:36, we know that one too. We'll say that one. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Then John 5:24, we said it before, let's say it again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And then John 6:47, we know that one too. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. So the Lord Jesus came to abolish death, separation from the Father, and bring everlasting life to those that trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Let's read verse number 11 together. For unto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Paul, after he was saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, after the Lord met him on that road to Damascus, when he was ready to imprison Christians, he appointed him three things. He was, first of all, a preacher. Secondly, an apostle. Thirdly, a teacher of the Gentiles. That word for preacher is kerux. Any preacher ought to be a preacher in the definition of this word. Kerux, a herald or messenger vested with public authority who conveyed the official message of kings, magistrates, princes, and the military. We have an official message from God, and we're to convey that accurately. The official message of kings and so on. This is a very important thing that we're not to alter and change that message. Then he's also an apostle, one that sent forth with the gospel of Christ. And Paul was faithful as an apostle, sending forth three missionary journeys. Then he was arrested, had a fourth journey to Rome, and he was faithful even unto death. Then he also is a teacher of the Gentiles, the didaskalos, one who teaches. And any pastor should be a teacher as well as a preacher and a kerux, holding forth and sending forth the words of the living God. Let's read verse number 12 together. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against the same day. But this is an important verse. Notice, for the which cause. Because he was an apostle, an ambassador, a teacher, and a preacher, because he was that, he suffered many things. And Christian believers who serve the Lord are going to be suffering also. It's going to get worse and worse these days in which we're living, suffering. That man over there in Iran is a preacher from a Muslim turned to Christian. He's in jail and may never get out. Who knows? Persecution will come, born again Christian. Paul suffered many things. In Acts 9:16, Lord Jesus promised him, said, I will show you how great things you must suffer for my name's sake. He promised him when he saved him. In Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, it shall be that we suffer with him, we also be glorified together. Christianity is not a pink tea party, as they say. It's a grueling, suffering ministry many times. It's not physical, there's spiritual word sufferings as well. And later it may become physical in addition. In Galatians 5:11, he says, if I, brethren, preach circumcision, that is, for the Jews, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then the offense of the gospel has ceased. He was persecuted. In Galatians 6 and verse 12, as many desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Paul suffered persecution because he said circumcision is not for the Christian, not for the believers. Philippians 1:29, unto you is given in the behalf of Christ. Paul writes to the Christian churches at Philippi, the church there, it's given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Not for our sake. Not because we're mean and ugly, but for his sake. It's part of the Christian faith to suffer. In 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 4, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it's come to pass, and ye know. The church at Thessalonica suffered persecution. Paul warned them. He said it's going to be persecution. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which he also suffered. Suffering, part of that ministry. In 2 Timothy 3:12, very important verse. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That word will is not future tense. They who are willing, who are desirous to live godly in Christ Jesus. That's what that word will is. Fellow. They who are willing and eager to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If we haven't suffered, we wonder how godly we're living. And later on, it may be even worse than ever before. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 14. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, even in Apostle Peter's day, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Then 1 Peter 3:17, it's better if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So the suffering, and Paul says, for this cause I suffer, these things. And then in 1 Peter 4, verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief. We know some thieves, purported Christian thieves. We've seen it recently in our area. Or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Don't suffer that way. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God on this behalf. And 1 Peter 4:19. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God, and it must be according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. So this verse talks about Paul's suffering, but also talks about, I'm not ashamed, I know whom I believe, the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew him very well, and persuaded, is able to keep that which I've commanded him against that day. For many years, I felt that was a reference to souls that come to Christ, he's able to keep and not be lost. But studying this passage out, I'm convinced that that which is to guard and to keep, that which is committed to my trust, that we're partheke, is a deposit, a trust or thing consigned to one's faithful keeping, used with the correct knowledge and pure doctrine of the gospel, to be held firmly and faithfully, and be conscientiously delivered unto others. I believe he's talking about the deposit of the words of God. Faithfully committed to Timothy the pastor, he says, guard it, keep it. I'm persuaded that God is able to keep and to preserve. We've got a battle on our hands with Christian after Christian after Christian, even fundamentalist Christians. They say God never promised to preserve the deposit, to keep the deposit. He can't do it. The Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words are defiled, they say. Bob Jones University, Central Baptist Seminary, Calvary Baptist Seminary, all these different fundamentalist schools, as well as the New Evangelical and Modernist schools, say there's errors in the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. Our Dean Burgon Society and our Bible Faith Baptist Church, our Bible Faith Ministry, is confident that God promised to keep his Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words, and he's kept them. And those words we have, the words underlying our King James Bible. And that's what this verse means. And by the way, in verse 14, he repeats this same word again, even stronger. Committed, paratheke. And that's a different one. Epikata paratheke. It's a higher, stronger even than that. He's able to convince to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day all the way to the end of time. Very important that we see that. God's keeping power, he's able to keep believers as well. Kept through the power of God. We don't believe any Christian can be lost. We don't believe our Arminians are correct. We think they're wrong, saying you can be saved one day, and when you sin, you lost your salvation. We don't believe that's scriptural. We believe it's unscriptural. And God is able to keep the believers as well. But in this case, colossal, to keep, to guard, to protect from being snatched away, preserving the deposit, the words of God, to guard from being lost or perishing. The fundamental preservation of the words of God. Let's read verse number 13 together. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Again, hold fast, present tense, continue to hold on to these things. What do they hold on to? The sound words. Hugiano means healthy, strong, sound words. The words of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek that Timothy knew and Paul knew. They were then preserved for him. The Old Testament is preserved. We believe it's preserved to this day. The New Testament as well. Which thou hast heard of me. He's not to add or subtract or change any words that Timothy heard from Paul. Paul taught him. The Holy Spirit of God taught Paul. He gave him those words. The words that are... notice the form of the words. The form of the words. The Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words have forms. They have spaces. They have spellings. They have vowel points in the Old Testament. The forms of the words are not to be changed, not to be altered. Hold fast to sound words. That was the title of our message this morning. God is able to keep His words, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. In Psalm 12, and verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Talking back the words of God. Thou shalt preserve them from this day, this generation, forever. Our fundamentalist brethren said, that doesn't mean that. That's not talking about the words. What does it mean? It talks about the words of the Lord. Thou shalt keep them, speaking back of the words. He said, no, it's supposed to keep the people. God promised to keep His words. And this is what Paul means, I believe. He says, hold fast the very forms. Don't change them, of sound, healthy words. In Psalm 119:89, oh, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That word in heaven, and the Hebrew word is with a bait, like a bee, and it could be not only in heaven, it's true, but also by heaven. Either way, in or by heaven. Settled by heaven, and then preserved by heaven as well. In Matthew 4:4, another one of our fundamentalists, brothers, don't like this verse. The Lord Jesus Himself says, He answered and said to Satan, it is written, man shall not live. We know they'll say that. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's what the Lord said. And that word, it is written, is gegraptai. That's a perfect tense, which in the Greek language means something that's in the past, continues to the present, and on into the future. That's the genius of the perfect tense in Greek. He's saying the words of God, Hebrew, and the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament, preserved from past to present on into the future. The Lord Jesus believed in the preservation of His words. The fundamentalist brethren said, that doesn't mean that. Well, what does it mean? How dare they contradict the Lord Jesus Christ on the preservation of His words? He is the one that said that it will not be destroyed. It is written. It has been written. And then in Matthew 5:17, another verse that fundamentalist brethren despise, say, it doesn't mean that. The Lord Jesus said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. The law is the Old Testament, the law of the prophets, the Masoretic Hebrew text. Not one jot, that's a yod, that's like a comma. One tittle, that's a period. It's a punctuation mark. It's a punctuation mark in the Hebrew. Not one jot, one tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Well, all has not been fulfilled. The coming of the Lord and the setting up of His morning rain. Until that happens, it's preserved. The Lord Jesus said that. The fundamentalist brother said, oh, He didn't mean that. Oh, that's not true. He doesn't say that. What does it say? Why are they thumbing the nose, as they say, at our Savior and saying that they don't believe in Bible preservation of the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words that our Lord Jesus promised to preserve? It's a terrible thing. It's a vicious thing. It's a wicked thing. It's an unchristian thing. And fundamentalist brethren, who once start this thing down the road, there's no end to the compromise they then proceed to. There's no end to it. Once you compromise bibliography, the doctrine of the Bible, then comes eschatology, then comes soteriology, then comes ecclesiology, then comes all the different theology and doctrinal gamuts of the world. And that's what's happening. And music will go, dress standards will go, everything else. And we've seen it in these very fundamental schools that have forsaken the preservation of the words of God. In Matthew 24, verse 35, again, another verse our fundamentalists rather despise. They say, oh, it can't mean that. Well, what does it mean? The Lord Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away. Well, has it passed away yet?
No.
Not yet. It's still here. It will pass away. But my words shall not pass away. That word not is ume, the strongest negative in the Greek language. Never, 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 my words. He says, I have many things to say unto you, cannot bear them now. Told His disciples that. But when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you in all truth. He will not speak of Himself or from Himself as to the source. Whatsoever you shall hear, eventually speak. He will show you things of mine. Take a mind and show it unto you. Lord Jesus is the teacher, Holy Spirit is the conveyor to the writers of Scripture. My words, I believe what the New Testament is true, also the Old Testament. He's the Logos, the Revelator. All the Masoretic words, the Lord Jesus was the teacher of the Holy Spirit down to the writers. When he says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never, never, never pass away. He means Hebrew, Aramaic, Old Testament words. He means Greek, New Testament words. Never, never pass away. If that's the case, why do our fundamentalist brethren, who are intelligent people, they're intelligent, they've got all kinds of degrees. They teach and teach and teach and teach. They can't see this. They don't understand this. The Lord Jesus said it not only in Matthew, but he said the same words in Mark. He said the same words in Luke. Three times. How many times do they have to hear it before they believe it? God's promised to preserve his words, Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek words. He's kept his promise. And we agree strongly that the words underlying our King James Bible are the words he's preserved for us. Traditional text, Old Testament. Traditional text, New Testament. Preserved. In 2 Timothy 6, verse 20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Again, this word committed, that those words that are committed, keep and guard them. And Jude, that's what we're trying to do in our church, is to guard and to keep. That's what we're trying to do in our Dean Burgess site, is guard and to keep the words of the living God. Dan is our new vice president of our Dean Bergen Society, and I'm the president of it. We've been going this for 34 years coming up, and we want to keep the words that God has given to us. We're unlike many societies, many groups. They don't care anything about Hebrew or Aramaic. It's just King James, King James, King James. We stand for the King James. We also stand for the words underlying the King James. That's the thing that divides us between truth and Ruffinism or Ribbonsrism or some other cult that just standards on the English or some translation and throws away the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words that God has given to us. Jude 3 says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you for the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you. Here's Jude, the Apostle Jude. Needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Earnestly contend the faith with an article, the doctrines of Scripture. One of the doctrines, most important doctrine of all, is bibliology, doctrine of the Bible, the preservation, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words, and good translation, which is the King James Bible that we stand for. So these are some of the things that are mentioned that we've got to be sure to get. Let's read verse number 14 together. That good thing which is committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in you. That good thing. Now again, I believe it's the word of God committed unto thee. There's another word committed, the same word committed, only a stronger word than ever. Instead of just paratheke, this word is parakatatheke. It's three words combined in Greek. Parakatatheke. Again, a deposit, a trust being consigned to one's faithful keeping. Faithful, firmly, faithfully, conscientiously delivering to others the words of the living God. He's committed to keep. That's a command. Keep the words of God. Don't change them. Keep. How? By the power of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, that dwelleth in us. The words of God, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words that Timothy, Pastor Timothy had, Paul said, please, keep them. Don't have anybody change them. Don't let anybody move them around, as Westcott and Hort did in the 1880s. And all the people today, even fundamentalist brethren, have moved them around and changed them. 8,000 differences between their Greek New Testament text and the text that underlies our King James Bible. 8,000 plus differences. And some of them say, oh, there's no difference, no problem. You open up your Greek text, you wouldn't know the difference. What are they thinking? They haven't read Dr. Mormon's book on 8,000 differences. Of those 8,356 are doctrinal in importance. The Spirit of God is able to, notice, that dwelleth in us. Psalm 51:11. David said, cast not away from my presence, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. The Old Testament, the Holy Spirit could come and go, not in the New Testament. He's permanently dwelt, saved, born again Christians. In John 14:17, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The apostles had him with him, but one day he would indwell in them at the day of Pentecost. And Romans 8 and verse 9, that he might have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. We don't have the indwelling Spirit of God, we're not even saved. Romans 8 and verse 11, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by that Spirit that dwelleth in you. Saved people have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and the saved people have resurrected bodies by that Holy Spirit that dwelleth in them. It says right here in this verse. The Spirit of God will somehow, when we're lying in state away in the grave somewhere, if that's what the, unless the Lord returns, all of us will be lying in some grave somewhere, the Spirit of God will be used, Lord, to raise up that body and resurrect that body and make an immortal body, incorruptible body, rather, change from corruptible to incorruptible by that Spirit that dwelleth in you. He will quicken your mortal body. If you're living, you're changing the immortality if the Lord Jesus should come in the rapture. In Matthew, or rather, Romans 8:15, you have not received the spirit of bondage under fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption. Every Christian has the spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians 2:12, we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Christians have the spirit of God, and non-Christians do not. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that you're the temple of God? The Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Saved people have the Spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. We know that one. Let's say that one again. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. The Holy Spirit of God is indwelling saved people. In 2 Corinthians 1:22, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The Spirit of God seals Christians, saved, born-again Christians. In Galatians 3:2, this I would learn of you. Receive you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Receiving the Spirit, saved people receive the Spirit of God. In Galatians 4:6, because your sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out to the Father. The Spirit of God is indwelling, saved, born-again Christians. In Ephesians 1:13, in whom also after ye trusted, ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after you believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of God. After you believed, genuinely believed, you were sealed by the Spirit of promise. Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. The Spirit of God is sealed until the day of redemption. We can never leave the Spirit of God. Now we can walk by the flesh. We can walk and we'll live for the world, but if we're saved, genuinely saved, the Spirit of God will not leave us. We can backslide, and that's a terrible thing for Christians to backslide. It's possible, but the Spirit of God will not leave us. You're sealed to the day of redemption. He wants you, if you're in backslidden condition, get right with the Lord. Come back to the Lord. Walk with the Lord. That's what He wants. In 1 Thessalonians 4:8, he therefore that despiseth and despises not man, but God, who has also given us of His Holy Spirit. Saved people have His Holy Spirit. In James 4:5, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. The Spirit that dwelleth in us, saved Holy Spirit, indwelling people, saved people have the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4:13, hereby we know that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us the Spirit. Given us the Spirit. Very definitely clear that's true. Let's read verse 15 together. This thou knowest, that all they which be in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phrygellus and Hermogenes. He knows that this is the case. A lot of them left Paul. They left Paul, they turned away. And that's a sad thing. To turn away is apostrepho. It means to remove himself, to turn oneself away, to turn your back on him. That's sad. Now here Paul is in prison when he's writing a second letter to Timothy. And they used to be with him. But in Asia, that is in present-day Turkey. Present-day Turkey. Asia, Turkey up in here, that's Asia, Asia Minor. See, that's what you say, Asia Minor be Turkey. Now they've turned away. In Numbers 14:43, the Amalekites and Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by their sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. Now the Israelites, because they turned away from the Lord forsook them. And 1 Kings 11:4, when Solomon was old, he had a lot of wisdom. God gave him wisdom, gave him a long life, gave him plenty of money to make the temple ready to go and to build that temple. But it came to pass when Solomon was old. When Solomon was old. Everyone sitting here, if the Lord should keep you healthy, wealthy, if not wise, healthy, wise, and not wealthy, every one of us will turn old. How old is old? Well, it's up to you. My wife said when she was 30, she thought it was horrible. She about fainted when she turned 30. Some faint when they turned 40, 50, 60, 70, 80. Dick Carroll, 90, 91. But Solomon, I don't know how old he was. We've got to be careful. among the old who's still standing for the Lord. Be important. When Solomon was old, his wives, 300 wives, 700 concubines, 1,000 women, plus Pharaoh's daughter, 1,001, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. His heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was his heart with David his father. Sad thing. Be careful. Guard our old age. We've got to keep strong and faithful, no matter what our age. In 2 Chronicles 28, and verse 6, our fathers have trespassed. It's a stark testimony. The Israelite leaders have done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, have forsaken him. They've turned away their faces. May we never turn away our faces from the Lord, save born again Christians and living today. They turned away their face from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. This thou knowest, that all they which are nations. So Paul knew the feeling of people who one day with him and then turned their backs and they're against him. And he names them there, the Philegelus and Hermogenes, those two that have turned away from him. Let's read verse number 16 together. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, the offer of Phrasenes, and was not ashamed of my shame. So here's an individual that didn't turn away from Paul. And Paul says, wonderful. No wonder. The chains. The chain in the Roman prison. He was chained. And have mercy on the house of Nestor. He oft refreshed me. Now Paul's chain in Acts 21:33. And the chief captain came there, took him, that is Paul, and commanded him to be bound with two chains. In Acts 28:20. For this cause, therefore, I've called for you, and as the chief of the Jews in Rome, to see you, to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, I'm bound with this chain. He was chained. And he says that this man, Onesiphorus, was not ashamed of the chain. We should not be ashamed when our fellow brethren, believers, if they're chained or going to prison because of their stand for the Lord, we should never be ashamed of them. And Onesiphorus was not ashamed. As it says in Romans 1:16, we know that one. Let's say that. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. In Romans 8:33, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. In Philippians 1:20, Paul said, writing from prison, the first Roman imprisonment, according to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But our boldness is always so now also. Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be what? By life or by death. Even in prison, I want to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus, or me his prisoner. 2 Timothy 2:15, we know that one. Let's say that. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Not to be ashamed, to know the word of God. In 1 John 2, verse 23, my little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, you may have confidence, not be ashamed before him at his coming. If he should come today, save born again Christian in our church here, or listening by other means, will you be ashamed before him in his coming? Are your life straight to the Lord? Not be ashamed before his coming. Another thing about Onesiphorus, he often refreshed me. Refresh me. That word for refreshing is an interesting word. It's anapsuko. Anapsuko. To cool again. To cool off. To recover from the effects of heat. To refresh one's spirit. It was hot in the dungeon where Paul was. He offered to refresh one's spirit, and that's exactly what he did. The refreshing in Romans 15, verse 32. That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may be with you, be refreshed. We need refreshing. We need to be cooled off and comforted by others, and Paul wanted to do that in the church at Rome. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 17, it says, Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus, right of the coming, to the which they are lacking required that they may have supplied. So these people supplied the needs and refreshed Paul as well. Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. And 1 Corinthians 16, 16, 18. They have refreshed my spirit. That's what these men did. Stephanus and Proclus, they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. And we need to refresh one another's spirits. Refresh by word, by prayer, whatever it may be. We need to refresh. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 13, therefore we are comforted in your comfort. Yea, and exceeding the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. When Titus visited the church at Corinth, the Corinthian church, even though it had many problems, they refreshed Titus's spirit. And we can refresh one another's spirit by the way we act, by the way we don't act, by the way we talk, by the way we don't talk. Various things. Let's read verse number 17. But when he was at Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. And he sought me out diligently. Spudiator, spideroteron. It's a very diligent search. And he sought them out and found him. And so it was very difficult, perhaps, when he went to Rome to find Paul, the right prison, where he was in the prison, different cells, different places, different dungeons. And he very diligently sought him out and visited. Various things can be sought out and should be sought out. In Psalm 34:4, David said, I sought the Lord. I sought the Lord. And he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Tremendous thing to seek the Lord. He will deliver. He will hear us. In Psalm 77, verse 2, and again David said, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted, but he still sought the Lord. No matter what our pain, what our disease, Dick Carroll there in his home must be seeking the Lord, to be comforted by the Lord in this pain that he suffered with his face and his ribs and his right wrist, to be comforted. In the day of trouble, my soul ran down the night. I refused to be comforted. I sought the Lord. In Psalm 119, verse 10, again, David says, with my whole heart have I sought thee, or let me not wander from thy commandments. My whole heart is to seek the Lord, and he'll be found out. Let's read the final verse, verse 18. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, I know very well. So this dear man, that's a forest, refresh Paul, minister to Paul, may he be find mercy of the Lord in that day, at the judgment seat of Christ. May he get rewards for helping the Apostle Paul. How many things he ministered at Ephesus. I know us very well, Pastor Timothy. And ministering to people was his gift, and he did it. He followed it for the Lord. He was not ashamed. And we should not be ashamed to minister to help other people as well, other believers who are saved. In Matthew 8 and verse 15, this is the Lord Jesus. He touched her hand. That is Peter's wife's mother. Peter's wife's mother, that means he had a wife. If he had a wife's mother, he had a wife. So he wasn't the first pope that was unmarried, was he? Peter's wife's mother. He touched her hand, and fever left her. And she arose after the fever left her, after she was well. What'd she do? Go back to sleep and ministered unto them. She ministered unto them after she was healed. We've got to minister to help and to serve. That means minister means to serve. It doesn't mean to be a minister, to be a preacher and pastor. It means to serve. It can be used for pastor and ministers, but it basically means to serve. The ekonos, the ekoneo. In Luke 8 and verse 3, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, of their substance. These people ministered to the Lord Jesus Christ of their substance, of their means, of their money, and helped him, the Lord Jesus Christ, ministering of substance. In Acts 18, or 19, and verse 22, and I thank the Lord for those who minister the substance to our church. Praise the Lord for us. How we can support a missionary, and how we can support our church and our ministry, and all the things that are coming about to us. We praise God for it. In Acts 19, verse 22, he that is Paul, son of Macedonia, two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. Now Paul had to know that he was going to miss these two that ministered unto him. Helped helped him in many, many ways. But he also had a desire to help those in Macedonia, those in Europe that needed ministering to also. So he left these two to minister to him and had them minister to others. Sometimes that's what we have to do. People help us, help us, help us. We got to let them go to help others as well. A minister, like Timotheus and Erastus. And then Hebrews 6 and verse 10. God is not unrighteous to forget your work, the labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. It's amazing. These believers that were Jews that turned Christians ministered to the saints, the believers, other believers, and they do minister. They continue to minister. They continue to help. We shouldn't shut off our help to others just because they say hello and help them once. Continue to help all that we can. So prayer support, other support, and other means that we can to help the fellow believers as the Christians that were converted from Judaism into Christianity in the book of Hebrews did. Ministering to others and helping. Well, this last part of 2 Timothy chapter 1 is very interesting as far as his command to Timothy to hold fast, continue to hold fast and firm the very form of sound words, not unsound words, not critical text words or Gnostic words. The Western Lord words that underlie these modern verses of our day and his day, the form, sound words, which thou hast heard of me. The very word, don't change them, don't add to them, don't take away from them. Don't have a translation that you're using, Timothy, that's adding and subtracting and changing and moving along the words, the same words. And then he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. He's able to keep the committed words. We believe that's the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. He's able to keep and wants to keep and preserve those words. As it says in verse 12 and then again in verse 14. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep. And the good thing, the words of the living God. Hebrew Old Testament words, when Paul's day God preserved them to that day, he's preserved them, we believe, to this day. And the Greek words that Paul wrote to him in letters, preserve those words. We believe he could preserve the words of the New Testament Greek as well. And God wants us as believers, to hold fast the form of sound words. Hold fast to the form of sound words. If you see anything that's unsound, don't listen. Just don't listen. Turn away your ears from unsound words. You say, well, I'm going to a church that uses the New International Version. Well, if you go to that church, try to find a church that uses the King James Bible. Don't listen to unsound words. So, well, some of it sounds good. Yes, some of it is all right, but others of it does not sound all right. I went to a church that used the New American Standard Version, unsound words. The English Standard Version, Rutgers University just piled full almost their bookstore. Now with this English Standard Version that was bought for $260,000 for the Revised Standard Version for the modernists. They changed a few words here and there. They bought it for the modernists and brought it over. Unsound words. But keep to the same sound, healthy words that we have in our King James Bible. Say, well, I don't understand it. Well, get a defined King James Bible. Well, uncommon words are defined accurately in the footnotes. You say, well, little children can understand it. Before they had all these new verses, what do you think the little children did? In the homes of countless thousands and thousands of Americans and Christians all over the world. They studied. They understood. And they can understand it. What do you think about the people who don't even go through the third grade or sixth grade, like my wife's grandmother, or Uncle Charlie Allen, who led me to Christ? Never went through but maybe fifth or sixth grade. Her father, my father-in-law, Dad Sanborn. How did they understand the words of God for the King James Bible? They studied, they understood, and finally it comes through to you. It's simple and it's clear, it's proper, it's sound. We've got to stick to it. We're going to stick to it in our church.
Amen.
As the Lord leads. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for these words that Paul wrote to Timothy the pastor. Guide us, Lord, in our church. May our hearts be comforted. Help us to refresh one another, to minister one to another. Supply our needs. We thank thee for the supply thus far. We do pray for Dick Carroll especially in this serious accident that he had. Minister to his soul, to his body, to everything else. Take care of us. Take care of all of our needs. We thank you for the missionaries on the foreign field and others that we pray for. Take care of them, the Bennett's, and Brother Almeida and his ministry, the Bible for Today, the Dean Burgon Society, Brother Rainey in Greenville, the Mormons, Pastor Mormon in England, Dr. Jung in Korea, and Dr. Yoon, and Prisoner's Bible Fund, and Chaplain Jonathan Fowler, and Mike Shields, save his soul, all the families, take care of us and use us, bless us, and bring us back again safely for our Bible study this afternoon. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.